Welcome to the Beth Yeshua Podcast. For teachings and more, go to www.bethyeshua.org.
We're going to look today at Mark chapter 12. Hebrews 9. And Amos chapter 5. I'm going to ask you to just pray with me. And that you would continue to pray as I speak. And intercede that God's will be done. Because you alone, God, are worthy of having your will done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Right here on earth as it is in heaven. God, we're saying yes to you and yes to your covering of this time. Yes to the working of your Spirit. Yes to the working of your word, which we know pierces deep into the deepest parts of us. Father, give me the grace to be simply used by you, please. Instead of any of my own desires or any of my own flesh, Father, I want to be yours. Excuse me. I met Rabbi Matt Rosenberg about 8 years ago. It was at a young rabbi's, young leader's conference. Hey, I know you guys. What's up? I went and taught over at First Baptist Church's college group the other night, and I invited a couple people, like, just come on down to Beth Yeshua, how awkward it is. So they did. All right. Welcome. Anyways, I met Rabbi Matt, about 8 years ago, seven, 8 years ago, whatever. And I still remember him because he was like the ultimate like hipster, like young rabbi. Like I was the oldest one in the room and I was like 31, right? And it was just hilarious to me. But anyways, he had like his Macintosh, right? Which he had modified it with vinyl stickers and like all this crazy stuff. He already had like 1,000 people following him on Twitter, and I think Twitter had been invented that year or something. I mean, it was just crazy. I remember Rabbi Matt. And I was reading something by him yesterday, and he had basically gone to these two conferences where he got to sit down with these, you know, pastors of pastors, and he began to talk with them about vision and what it was that God wanted for the Messianic Jewish movement. And one of the rabbis, I mean, one of the pastors, you know, looked at this young rabbi and said, You can forget whatever your agenda is as far as Messianic Judaism goes. You can forget whatever it is that you think makes Messianic Judaism distinctive. People need to experience God. I was just like, there you go. That's my message for today. Thank you, I'm done. People need to experience God. And he said, you know, it's well and good for us to develop strategies and all this other stuff, but you know, honestly, we can, if you were to go ask people right now what Messianic Judaism is, most of them would say, you guys are Masons? What? And then the ones that didn't say that, the ones who actually understood what Messianic Judaism was, they would say, well, like, I don't know, it's like some sort of Jewish roots sort of thing, right? Like you guys are really into Shabbat and food and stuff, right? And then maybe some would actually know what it is. But guys, isn't that sad that that would be our reputation? I hope it is sad to you. I want our reputation. We were a movement birthed in intimacy with Jesus. And I want that to be our reputation. So festivals are nice, but only as they flow out of the most important commandment, which is to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because can you celebrate the festivals and have your heart far from him? Yes, you can. That's what it says in Amos 5, right? Basically, God is saying, your festivals are noise. Can you imagine the rebuke? Well, like, imagine, like, you know, for Yeshua to be in this place and say, you're making noise right now. And so, intimacy. We were birthed in intimacy. Messianic Judaism was birthed in intimacy. There was a radical desire by these young people, many of them hippies, to follow Yeshua no matter the cost, because he was worth it. Because when you actually see him, then you become a little bit like Paul, right? In the book of Philippians, and this is what I was teaching to the college guys the other night, which is, like, I don't know whether I should live or die. I can't wait to take on the sufferings of my Messiah. I can't wait for the cross. And I don't think Paul was exaggerating. He was, like, hungry for the intimacy that would come with Messiah if he would ever suffer in that way. And like Stephen, right? Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, sees Messiah and nothing else matters. And so that's what I would want for Messianic Judaism. Man, I would want that our conferences would be like, I came and I experienced Yeshua face to face. Wouldn't that be incredible? And then, you know, and then who cares about numbers and who cares about growth? People would fall in love with the living God. And so that's my only concern, guys, as we go into every festival, because it can. And you know, guys, I think we would say, well, like, every church does this. This is our niche. Our niche is the Jewish roots and all this other stuff. That is not true. Have you been to these churches? They aren't seeking intimacy, guys. They're not. The bride of Messiah doesn't want him. It would be radical. It would be totally new. And those of us who are Jews in this room, that is what God has always called us to peculiar life, to follow him and ignore the rest of the world. So, the most important one, answered Yeshua, is this. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I was talking with Joseph Kohler, and he's saying even that one, to love him with all of our mind, that could sound really heady, really academic, really intellectual, but it has to be serving love. I mean, you can go and find 1,000 mental activities going on in 1,000 Messianic Jewish blogs and discussion groups online, and people talking and talking and talking, and none of it leading to love. It's time for us to stop wasting our time. Now, if we can celebrate a festival because it's out of the overflow of love, then we celebrate it. But if we can't, love comes first. Love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second is this, to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no commandment greater than these. I would love for this to be the legacy of the Messianic movement, that people would say it was a bunch of crazy Jews and Gentiles who loved God radically. That would be super. Because I would hate for this to be our legacy. Amos chapter 5. Those of you who know this, you know where I'm going, right? You've read this. God says through the prophet Amos in Amos 5:21, I hate. God hates. I hate. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river. What if we loved our neighbors better than ourselves? You know what I struck by in Philippians? The humility, the beautiful humility of our Jesus, of our Yeshua, who being in very nature God, laid down his life for us. Wow. To let justice roll on like a river. What if you laid down your life for justice? For your neighbor, for your family, for all those around you. Because as I said last week, this is just a shadow. The real us will live forever. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. Book of Hebrews is so beautiful because as we go through the book of Leviticus for a parsha, we like realize that these things were just an echo, a pre-echo, a foreshadowing of the reality of Messiah. And God desires love. And so in Messiah, he has provided what all of the festivals and all of the offerings and day by day, the sin offerings and week by week, the Shabbat offerings and month by month, the new offerings, what all of these things could never do and only foreshadowed, which was he can bring us into the presence of the living God. And that is insane. Hebrews 9. Now the first covenant, it had these regulations for worship. And it had this earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its first room where the lampstand. And can you imagine what it's going to be like? Maybe we will be able to see the sevenfold branch of the Holy Spirit of the living God at some point. And this will seem silly because gold is not beautiful compared to the things that these heavenly realities are. I mean, it would be a joke almost for any of the high priests, any of the Kohanim who have actually seen these beautiful things to think that somehow the reality in the book of Revelation isn't going to make that look like a shadow. You know, have you ever gone to the Kotel? Have you ever gone to the Western Wall and they've got this big, elaborate golden menorah there and they're like, we're going to rebuild the temple. Who cares? It's ugly compared to the one that's going to be built by God himself. Yes. You know, and that is what we're ushered into. We're ushered into intimacy before the throne of a living God who's so beautiful and so holy that people pass out in front of him. And that is what I want. I don't want gold. I don't want silver. I don't want any of this nonsense. I want him. Yes. The table with the consecrated bread, just a shadow. And this was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. This had the golden altar of incense. Our prayers rise like incense before him. And the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded. What a beautiful miracle, and yet nothing compared to the life that we will see someday as this earth is restored. I mean, sticks will break out into trees. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of C.S. Lewis, of course, because I'm a nerd. It reminds me of the first book where everything is created. Do you remember this? And the uncle gets picked up by some creature, and they, like, shake him, right? And, like, all these gold coins and silver coins, you know, like British currency just fall out of his pockets into the ground and grow into trees that produce gold and silver. I mean, can you imagine a world in which death is defeated and everything brings life? That's what C.S. Lewis was trying to imagine. He's trying to imagine, what if there was no perverse nature in this world? What if it wasn't broken? What if literally you could put a stick in the ground and it would grow into a tree? That would be insane, wouldn't it? I mean, imagine what that's going to be like. Imagine 1,000 years where my kids could walk up to a snake hole and, like, look inside. Hi, snake. It just comes out, snuggles with them. They play for a little bit. Can you imagine this world? I am excited. I'm excited because someday, God, let it be soon. Aaron's staff that had budded, the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory a pale reflection of these fierce and terrible creatures that fly around God night and day. And they sing the heavenly song that we were joining with just our tiny voices. I mean, like Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvaot, and the heavens shake. And these cherubim are here, and they're just a pale reflection of it. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now, because that's not actually the point. The point is that when everything had been arranged like this, the priests, they would enter regularly into the outer room. They would carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and only once a year there was one person who could see God. One. And that is not what God wants. He wants all to see him face to face and to be in love with him desperately. And that's what we're going to be someday. So imagine how painful this is for God in some ways, right? To set up this system to actually purify them, purify the whole nation and the high priest one time a year. Because it's a God who's hungry for fellowship, who loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. And that alone should blow our minds. It really is too incredible. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, even the ones they had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing, revealing in this, that the way to the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. So praise God for the destruction of the tabernacle. Praise God for the destruction of the temple. Because our Messiah has come and he's entered into the real thing. And so we don't have to worry about the reconstruction of the temple anymore, because that's not intimacy. We can walk boldly in right now, holding hands with Yeshua. This is an illustration. It's just an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Praise God, we live in this time. I mean, like, so many people, so many prophets would have died to be part of this, to be part of, like, gathering together and going before the living God together. They would have died for it. I mean, like, literally, they would have said, okay, I'll experience that. I want to go and experience intimacy with God, but we treat it casually, and then we go to the buffet. It's weird. When the Messiah came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle. This is the one not man-made. This is not a part of this creation. He didn't enter it by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats, the blood of bulls, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonial unclean, sanctify them so that they are only outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of our Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse us not only on the outside, but actually cleanse us on the inside, so that we would be renewed, our minds would be new. That's what he wants, for us to present ourselves as living sacrifices and for him to make us new from the inside out. It'll pure us, cleanse us, our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So for this reason, our Messiah, he's the mediator of a new covenant. To call it just part of the old covenant is silly, because this is a brand new thing. Those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. His covenant through his blood is the real thing, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. He has set us free. And then later it says, therefore, brothers, this is what I read last week. This is chapter 10, verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Yeshua, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that is opened
for us through the curtain. His body is the curtain. This is a shadow. Our curtain is just a shadow. The reality through the curtain is a living word of God, a living Torah. Torah made flesh. And so when we parade this around each week, it only should serve to remind us that we have the real thing now, the living Torah before us, who not only loves us and instructs us, but gave himself for us. I remember hearing one time in one of my forums, and it kind of freaked me out, that some guy wrote, "Man, I just can't worship if the parochet is left open a crack. I find it impossible to worship unless the curtain is fully closed." He was talking about Orthodox Judaism. He was talking about in the Orthodox, it has to be fully closed. The curtain has to be fully closed. And he was saying, if it's not fully closed, I can't worship. This is a shadow. This is cloth.
The veil was torn.
Messiah is the curtain, his body, the curtain. And that body was in fact resurrected in a new glorious reality. That's the reality. So all the rest of this is beautiful if it serves to pull us to the reality. But the reality is him, Yeshua. Let us draw near. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. He washes us with his word. This is why your time in the word is so much more than just learning his teachings. It's cleansing you. It's purifying you. It's making you new. It's restoring you. It's refreshing you. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And so honestly, okay, Messianic Judaism is known for Torah services and songs that are played in E minor, and you of course have to play the B7th chord, and we're known for umchucks, and we're known for all these other things, and we're known for all of these things that are just things. And the only way for us to really change that at all is for us to seek intimacy above all of this, above all of this. That's why every week when we gather together, it doesn't matter whether it's here or somewhere else. We're just gathering to seek him face to face together, which is good. But this is not the reality. This building, our bodies, our music, imagine someday the reality. I'm excited for it. So let's take back Messianic Judaism. That's what I wrote to Rabbi Matt Rosenberg. I wrote a response to his blog and I said, amen. Let's take back Messianic Judaism. Messianic Judaism has become about so many things other than the intimacy with God through the sacrifice of Messiah. I'm sick of it. I'm flat out sick of it. I want us to be known for intimacy with him, that is what is going to draw people. That is what's going to change lives. A better Torah service is not. Because you can go down the street and you can have a better Torah service. And those who've been going on a regular basis to the other Torah services near us and to the other Shabbat services, they can tell you, you can do all these things and have no life. Intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. Let's take back what Messianic Judaism is. When somebody says, what is Messianic Judaism to you? You say, intimacy with God through Jesus the Messiah. And everything else is window dressing. And he may give you a permission for something that he may not give a permission for somebody else. You know, Michael was asking me today, hey, should I wear a kippah? I don't care. I really don't in some ways. All I want is for him to have a time of intimacy with God through Yeshua. And if that helps, okay. But if it doesn't, then get it out of the way. This, I mean, like, how many blogs in Messianic Judaism can you go and find 17,000 pages about tallit and how to tie the knots and what the blue should be? It's ridiculous. It is. You can go to the same blogs and find this many about how do we seek intimacy with Jesus? So, let's take it back. This is our movement. He's brought us here for a purpose. Messianic Judaism does not have to be known for these other things. Messianic Judaism could be known for people that are nuts for Jesus. And that's what I want. That's what I want, and I know you guys want it too. And so let's just take it back. Let's just start by that's what our discussion begins with people. Yeah, and without it, we will die, guys. I mean, God will not bless a movement that focuses its eyes on anything other than his Messiah. He won't. He removes his hand. So this is, it really is. I mean, it's kind of life or death for our movement. Praise God. I'm so grateful for a God that holds us accountable and like just says, no, you'll make this about Yeshua or it won't be about anything else. Now, all that I'm sure can be construed that, you know, Josh hates the festivals. Josh hates the Torah service and all these other things. I don't. But have I seen people's hearts be led astray by it? Yeah. I've seen people's hearts led astray by a lot, though. I've seen my own heart led astray by silly things, by video games and music and movies. I mean, like, I'm just saying all of it, all of our lives, we hold intimacy with him as the benchmark, as the standard, and everything else, let it fall. Let it fall. And what he gives you permission for, he gives you permission for. I mean, read the book of Romans, chapter 14. Paul's talking about festivals. He's talking about food, and he says, you may not have the same permission. God may have given you a permission that your brother literally doesn't have. These are things that are negotiable. These are things that good-hearted people can disagree about. What we can't disagree about is that the focus of our movement is to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we can't disagree about. So, you know, when people say, hey, where do you go? And you say, oh, I go to Beth Yeshua. They say, oh, what's that all about? Intimacy with Yeshua. And they say, like, oh, well, what are your services like? Kind of weird, honestly. You know, I mean, if you've never been through a Jewish service, kind of weird. And they'll be like, well, why? Why do you do that? It's like, that's a good question. To love Jesus. Yeah. That's right. You know, I mean, anything that we should be doing is simply for that. It should be. We have an opportunity to stand today and say Kaddish. There are many who are still mourning for loss of life in Boston and many other places. And I love this as an intercessory prayer. We're asking God for the reign of Yeshua in Jerusalem. We're asking God for the fulfillment of all things. We're asking God for his kingdom to come in its fullness. And this is a beautiful prayer because only then will suffering cease. Only then. And so as we say these words on page 28 and 29, they need to be more than just words. We need to actually let this go into our hearts. We need to actually be able to say this with all of our soul. And so we say to our souls, glorify God, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Give praises to God, everything that is inside of me. I say to you, all of my mind and all of my soul and all of my strength, surrender to the living God. God, give us the ability to do more than say words. Give us the ability to pray, to enter into this intercession with everything that's inside of us. It's on page 28 and 29 in your siddur. It's up on the projector to you. Yit gedal v'yit kadash shmei rabba ba'alma divra kirute v'yamlich malchute b'chayechon uv'yomechon uv'chaye dechol beit Yisrael ba'agala uv'isman kariv v'imru. Amen. Amen. Yehesh me Rabba Mevarach Leolam Ulame Ulmaya Yit Barak Vish Tabak Vit Pa'ar Vit Ramam Vit Nase Vit Hadar Vit Ale Vit Halal Shmeid Kudashah Brichum Leila Minkol Birchata Vashirata Tushbechata Venechemeta Da'amiran Balma Vimru Amen Yehi Shlama Rabba Min Shemaya V'chayim Aleinu V'hokol Yisrael V'imru Amen Ose Shalom B'imrumav Hu Ya'ase Shalom Aleinu V'hokol Yisrael V'imru Amen Glorified and sanctified be His great name in this world which is created according to His will. May He cause the reign of His kingdom in our lifetime, in our days, and in the life of all the house of Israel speedily, God. Please, yes, soon, and say amen. Together, may His great name be blessed forever and forever eternally. Blessed and praised, glorified and exalted, extolled and honored, adored and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Blessed be He who is high above, far above all blessings and hymns and praises and consolations which are spoken in the world. And say, amen. May there be great peace from heaven and life for us and for all Israel. And say, amen. He who makes peace in the heavenly realms, may He make peace for us and for all Israel. And say, amen. If you would gather with your families, please, for the Aaronic benediction. Bless you. It's on page 121 and 120 in your siddur. Yeshua, You are the name above every other name. You are given that, given it, because of Your faithfulness. And so, Yeshua, we're praying for Your anointing, Your name to be placed on the people, for You, Yeshua, to be placed on us, so that we would have all of the fruit of the Spirit, that we would have love and that we would have joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeshua, we need You. And so we pray that You would take these words that are just words and that You would empower them through the Spirit and that You would pour Yourself out on us, Yeshua. The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord. Make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha. Yisrael Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Welcome to the Beth Yeshua Podcast. For teachings and more, go to www.bethyeshua.org.